The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed.
Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Give a lot of attention to hearing the word of God, that we have to have a right disposition of the mind to receive God's word and benefit from his word. Jesus even said, take heed how you hear. With the measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. We have one of the best examples of this in the scriptures in studying Acts chapter 17 and the Bereans, who were more noble in that they received the word of God with all readiness. We're going to study this great passage today from the book of Acts that we might receive all the blessings from God's word that he intends as we receive its truth, believe it unto eternal life. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. If you are listening throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, or the World Wide Web online, we are grateful for you. You can access us at agradio.org, at Twitter at agradio1, and on Facebook. Thanks for all of your support of the program. We're thankful to have this open door to bring the gospel to you. Here is now the message from Acts chapter 17, which I've titled, It Really Is About Attitude. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
It is without a doubt that how we hear the word of God is absolutely crucial to the message of Acts, what Acts is showing us. It really does give more attention to hearing the word than any other book in the Bible. The great obstacle that is set before hearing the word of God, hearing from God himself, is the barrier of the human heart. It's like a giant blockade to what God is communicating to us, and we are raising barriers all the time against us, against the word, by the instigation of the devil. We'll look at that. And Acts 17 is probably the most prevalent section or chapter in the book that addresses this particular issue of hearing the word of God. How do we hear the word? What is hearing? And that is very important. You see, we come to worship this morning, and we generally approach the word of God in about, in our day, as casual a way, even though some of us have suits on, right? In about as casual a way as is possible. And because of that, the consequence is we do not profit from the word of God as we should. We say things like, well, how did you like the sermon today? Right? Well, I didn't like it. I liked it. Well, why did you like it? I don't know. I liked it. But have you ever thought about how much is given to the importance of hearing the word of God? I've always been taken by Jesus' words himself when he said this very statement about hearing, consider carefully how you hear. He continued, with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So in other words, however you give yourselves to hear, that's what you should expect to get out of it. There's a correlation there. It's really important. And we'll look at that this morning. I want to show you this morning from Acts chapter 17, and I hope you understand and think a lot more about when we come up to the Lord's house to listen how important it is to prepare our hearts and to think about what it means to hear the word of God. As we come to chapter 17, Paul has now moved from Philippi. We spent this time looking at Lydia and the Philippian jailer. We now move from Philippi, and Luke narrates the journey along the Roman road as now we come to a few important places and ultimately here as we're studying now Thessalonica. He had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. We don't have much record of this, but as they come to Thessalonica, here we have the standard approach of the apostle that he would go and he would enter into a Jewish synagogue. The journey from Philippi to Thessalonica was about 100 miles. They had come to Thessalonica, another important city. It was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. So another key place, an important place that the Spirit had sent them. And it's important to note that the theology of Thessalonica was that the emperor was to be revered as the universal savior. In fact, we have records and know that when he gave benevolent things to the people, that was to be proclaimed as the good news from the universal savior. So it's really interesting, isn't it? That here we have Paul bringing good news from the savior, the true savior. Well, this is where we are, and Paul would stay here at least, they say, about a month. 1 Thessalonians tells us, you notice here that in these three Sabbaths, he's reasoning with them. Paul, here we know from 1 Thessalonians, set up a shop in the Agora, the marketplace, as a tent maker. His lodging was at a man's house named Jason. Now, here in Thessalonica, they had this synagogue of the Jews, and as Paul usually did, he would go into the Jews and into the synagogue and have opportunity to speak about the Messiah. He goes in three consecutive Sabbaths, as it says, and an interesting little phrase, that he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Reasoning doesn't really capture it the way that it should. They disputed with them from the scriptures. It's important. Paul's goal was to open up the scriptures of the Old Testament, and they would have public disputing, meaning of the Hebrew texts and Septuagint, we know, that was often read. In fact, he would tell Timothy that this was his responsibility, that the Word of God is profitable, and we love to say for training in righteousness, but it also says for correcting, for teaching, for rebuking. Paul would later say to the Corinthians, for casting down every lofty argument against the knowledge of Jesus. And I raise this today, and I think it's important because most of us are under the assumption that Christians today shouldn't be arguing about anything. And we have gone on that assumption, and that whole spirit has prevailed in the church today, and the result is we're not fighting much for anything. It's the wrong religion if we think that Christianity is not about disputing and arguing from the scriptures the truth of Jesus. Sure, you can do that in love, but that is exactly what we find the apostles doing. Christianity is not simply being tucked away in our comfortable homes, never saying anything is right or wrong. That's not what Christianity is. We've always been called to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, Paul is doing this for one great reason. They're reading the Bible wrongly. They're reading the scriptures wrongly. You'll notice in verse 2 that they have the scriptures open, and he is doing something very purposeful. We've seen over and over in Acts. He is explaining, he's proving, he's reasoning, he's arguing. As he taught what? Notice what it says here. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He is the Messiah." This is a huge moment, again, that keeps being pressed down upon us about the apostolic ministry and what they did in Christian ministry, which is meant for us to take and learn from as they pass the baton to us. They are doing just what Jesus taught them to do on the road to Emmaus. And I say this because I still am not sure that we have confidence in this, as we should. After Jesus rose from the dead, he is walking on the road to Emmaus, and the eyes of the disciples had been blinded, two of them, and remember that they are troubled because he's died, and they didn't believe that he would rise, as he said. He's not here. And he said to them, "O foolish in heart and slow to understand, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered and died and enter into his glory and rise on the third day." This was the whole message he was proclaiming. Then he said this, and this is what I want to focus on, because this is exactly what's in Paul's head in Thessalonica. "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. Where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets, this is Luke 24, and in the Psalms. It's all about me. All of it. It's talking about me. Then he opened, and I quote, their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So a closed mind says, it can't be about Jesus. Where is he? I don't read his name. But when the mind is opened by the Spirit, you begin to say, I see him everywhere. That's what happens. I see him everywhere. So, and this is going to be important because this sermon is about how you hear. This is a crucial section. Then he said this in Luke 24:46. This is what is written from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and heart of the ministry. And said Jesus, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of this. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. This is what you're going to go do. You're going to go preach me when the Holy Spirit comes to all the nations. Now, it really should be for us by now an offense when the church is not preaching Jesus. And it's become storytelling time and entertainment time and joke time. You should rise up in righteous revolt against it, because Paul did. He took this very seriously. This is how people are saved. People are dying. The biggest issue of the hour is forgiveness of sins. You got to be forgiven of your sins. You need a Savior. We can't play fast and loose with this. We don't have time to play fast and loose with this. This is how they thought. So they knew that the mind had to be open to this, to be saved. So they didn't use the Old Testament just for a bunch of moral lessons. They didn't do that with it, as important as application is. And we do that, we apply it. But the heart of it has to be what Paul said, woe is me if I'm not doing the great aim of ministry, preaching Jesus so that people can be forgiven of their sins. That's the heart of it. Your job, disciples, said Jesus, is to do this. You're ambassadors, you're postmen, you're delivering letters from me, and you can't divide those letters up and say, I'm not delivering. This is exciting. For when you begin to see it, you begin to say, wow, now I see Jesus everywhere. The whole Bible's opened up to me. I see him. I see what's being foretold. I see it in the story of Joseph, and I see it everywhere. I see it in Melchizedek. All the Old Testament is telling us this. I read Psalm 22 and I hear the sufferings of Christ. The cross, the mission, the love of God, the gospel which he wants to communicate to you so that you have life. So this is what they're doing. He's arguing from the scriptures, proving that all these stories, it was necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, to rise. Jesus, he preached. Now, history has shown us that it is sort of default mode to go away from all of this. In reform circles, there was a great recovery of Christ-centered preaching years ago, and we were all talking about that. We were excited about that. Since then, that's really died. And there are shifts happening. The talk is all different. We now hear that this is not enough, and we now hear looking after we had a recovery and were great works talking about this, now already it's as if it's been shelved and we haven't seen quite the results that we want. And so we're judging the ministry. We're all back to it based on results. So there's got to be something more to this. There's got to be something more. And lo and behold, we're pulled away from the message of forgiveness. We have decisions to make, don't we? We have decisions to make. I am impressed with how relentless these guys are. They don't give up with it. They're focused. They're relentless. They're doing it in the most difficult of situations. All under pressure. All under threat. Now, everything that we have seen flows out of this message of Christ and him crucified. What it did the implications of the gospel, the consequences of the gospel was, now homes started being opened up. That's where hospitality is talked about. We're seeing it. We're seeing that Lydia opened up her home. And we're seeing as the message went out, as people heard it, these were the consequences. Well, here we are, back in Thessalonica, and you say, as we've come to this point, nothing will happen until our hearts have been changed and born again through the word of truth, as Peter said. Till we are born again by the Spirit to hear the word of God, to hear this gospel. And that's exactly what this shows us. As Paul was faithful in preaching Jesus, it drew out a mixed response in Thessalonica. It's shocking when we look at who responded and who didn't. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many devout Greeks and not a few leading women. Paul would later write to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2, and he would say this, "We thank God also continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Look at verse 10. We read in verse 10, "As it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and arriving there, they went into the Jewish synagogue." Now here we are, all over again, deja vu, another Jewish synagogue, but the most surprising thing happened. Look what it says. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I could preach on that a long time, more than you all would want to be here. There's a direct play on words in this. They were of noble, and they were noble in character. How so? It gives a sense of in society, well-born people. But that's not the way the adjective is being used. The word is being used to describe an open-minded nobility, meaning they had this real commendable attitude when it came to what they heard. Without prejudice, here's the high status to pursue, not money, not wealth, not name, none of that. Here's the greatest status you can pursue in life. Three R's again. I have my R's. Here's the first one. They received the word with all readiness, with all eagerness. Paul came and preached in this synagogue, and their attitude was one of complete reception. Bring it. To give that word a hearing and to eagerly consider and to take in what he was saying. And the sense you get is that their minds were completely prepared for this word. Their minds were so prepared, it was completely open when the word was spoken to them. Attitude and understanding is so important for what we're doing. I had a friend who died about 2 weeks ago, 50 years old. He's been to this church a few times. He lives in Montana. And he had a surprising death of throat cancer, and it took him quickly. Young family, three or four children, I believe. And I remember having talks with him. And what always impressed me about this man, my friend, was his attitude to the Word of God. He really believed, when he came into worship, that he was meeting with God. And that reverence was so great that he had such a high view of this and what was happening here that he believed the pastor was commanded to speak what only God told him to speak and to preach the word of God, and to not do any entertainment or any of that. And he would say, "Pastor, I don't care if the word is completely convicting me. I don't care if it's crushing me. I don't care if it's offending me. I want you to speak just what God says." That example stands out to me. He had the most reverential approach to hearing God's word. It was like Mary and Martha, where Martha was restless and Martha was worried about serving and running around everywhere mad at Mary that she's not up serving. And Jesus says, stop, look at her. She's sitting at my feet listening. That's what she needs. That's what all of us need first and foremost. And that's not going to be taken from her at that hour. And it wasn't. And when this man died of cancer at 50, it didn't faze him. He had so believed the promises and been trained to. Do you realize God sends pastors to speak his word, and there has to be an open, respectful hearing of it. It's not about us liking it. It's about us hearing it. And that's a discipline of the Christian life. A discipline that if it's not there, you're not going to get anything out of this. Your heart has to be prepared for it. Our attitude to it when we come to church, what our practice is, if there's no prayer, if there's no preparation, if the thought is what we're doing is not that important and Saturday night means nothing and we stroll in here at 9:29, I am not surprised you'll get nothing ever out of it. In fact, bitterness probably characterizes what's happening. Frustrates you. These were noble. They received the word with all readiness. So that was the first thing, is that they had a proper attitude and preparation to receive it, and they received it with that readiness. The second thing is, they researched the word, didn't they? I love this, because they didn't just blindly say, well, Domini Paul said it, therefore. This is Paul, right? Notice what happens. They owned it, and then it says they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was so. Now, this proves God wants a Bible in your hands. This proves God gave you the Bible. This proves that what the Reformation gave back to you was one of the greatest gifts they could ever give, because Rome didn't want you to have it. You know, and here's the other thing. They didn't have pink Bibles, blue Bibles, army study Bibles. They had a big scroll. And they would have to fold this thing out. No chapter breaks. And they would have to go and look at the books and search in these scrolls. They didn't have any Bible programs. They would together open these scrolls and they would compare. Paul said this about Jesus. Is this passage showing us Jesus? See the attitude? I can just picture it, them unrolling it with eager hearts to learn. I think this is a great encouragement to you to take what's said here. And search for yourself. Study the scriptures. Own it. Know it. Believe it. Ingest it into your souls. Take it in. Really take it in. Believe it. Because when you go and you know it and you learn it and you study it, then it's yours. And here's the most beautiful thing. As a result, what does it say? Many believed. As did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Here's the encouragement. Because of this kind of reverential, respectful, honorable, open-minded hearing, the result was faith, and people were saved. And guess what it did, lo and behold? It united together the Jews and the prominent people, and that division was not there. See? It's a solution, a real solution. They believed in Jesus. And the fruit of that began to show in hospitality and in love and in mutual understanding and respect and humility and help and love and support. These things that separate us by our differences come down with the gospel when it's heard. May I ask you as a pastor to prepare your hearts, to recognize that who is speaking to you, to pray for me, but to pray that I take it seriously and pray that I am very committed to making known the word of God without compromise. To make it your practice after you open and hear the word proclaimed that you'll go back to your tables and open it with your families and talk about Jesus. What you've learned, ingesting it. And I believe that the response in your households will be faith. His goal in the ministry. I want to close with this. His goal in the ministry is to forgive your sin. The goal in all of this is to forgive your sins. You realize why we're going through all of this and why we're doing this is that you may come to a knowledge of the love of the Son of God that far surpasses human understanding. The height, width, and depth of the love of God. Hear the word, research the word, receive the word, believe the word.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.